Mr. Earls. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath to you all. You know, this is really nice. I don't have to work for 48 hours. I was thinking about that yesterday. I couldn't wait until sunset because for 48 hours, I don't have to think about work. I don't have to work. I don't have to do anything. It's nice. Well, here we are. This day marks the seventh and final day of this spring feast. As Mr. Ramsey mentioned, it's really difficult to believe that in just several hours from now, this feast is going to come to a close. It seems like it was just yesterday that we were all here meeting on the first day. Why is it that as we grow older, time seems to just go by that much faster? And then we wonder, where did all the time go? I know I've spoken to people that are much older than me, and they say, where did the time go? Now, thinking back on my childhood, I couldn't wait to begin elementary school. At the time, I lived in Oklahoma, and I just could not wait. I would see the school bus go by, and I would say, Mom, Dad, do I get to get on that bus? They said, no, not this year, next year. I couldn't wait to go to elementary school. Several years later, I couldn't wait to turn 13. Because when I turned 13, I would go to high school. Then I couldn't wait to turn 16 because I would get my driver's license. Then I couldn't wait to go to college. Then I couldn't wait to turn 21 because I could have a drink finally. After turning 31, I couldn't wait to get married. Now this year, in just a few short months, I'll be turning 44. Where did those years go? Where did all of those years go? Because now I have bills to pay. I have numerous responsibilities with my work. Where did all those years go? And when I'm driving, I sometimes find myself thinking, I'd like to go back to kindergarten. I could take a 45-minute nap a couple times. Where did all those years go? As I'm growing older, I've begun to think about that a lot. And I think long and hard about the things I've done in my life. I think about the things that I should have done differently. The things I could have done differently. And the things that I wish I had done differently. Now, you've all probably heard of the phrase, shoulda, coulda, woulda. I see many of you shaking your head yes. We all have those moments, right? We all have those moments. Perhaps we should have handled a situation differently. Maybe we could have said things differently. Maybe we could have reacted differently. Maybe we could have done things in a better way. If only I would have handled that situation differently. If only I had been a better example. If I had only been more Christ-like. It's interesting that when we consider ourselves to be true Christians, and we think about those things, you know, the word Christian can be defined as a person that is like Christ. A person that fully believes in his teachings. But really, a person that is like Christ. We We do believe in the observance of the Sabbath. We do believe in observing God's holy days. Yet, truly, we fall short in so many areas when it comes to being like Christ. How often do we all stop and think about all of those things? To be like Christ. I know that we all have a deep desire and look forward to and long for the return of Jesus Christ. But is it possible that upon his eventual return, we'll look back and wonder, where did all the time go? What have we done with all the time that we've spent waiting for him to return? Is it possible that we'll find that we've been waiting for his return, but not preparing for his return? There's a difference. Perhaps we could be caught off guard. After all, he's going to return like a thief in the night. Will we have the needed oil for our lamps? Will we be able to honestly say we've prepared for his return? Striving to overcome all of the temptations that we face in this world. Yes, God gives us a lot of grace. He forgives us for many things. But that doesn't take all of the burden off of us. We still have to overcome. We have to do our part. Because faith without works is dead. We have to do our part. So the observance of the spring holidays has given us some good momentum as we prepare for the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of his kingdom here on earth. Over the few months that led up to the spring holidays, the days of unleavened bread, hopefully we surveyed our lives extensively. And more than likely, if you're anything like me, I found a lot of areas that still need work. As we observed the Passover, we were reminded that God is the forgiver of sin. He is the one that grants us eternal life in that future kingdom. And that's all through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Passover. Shortly after the Passover, we removed all the physical leavening from our homes, our cars, our offices, all of the breads, the cakes, the cookies, except Shauna. She found her granola bar in her purse the other day. All of the leavening agents, all of that was discarded. And through this physical act, the de-leavening process, we learned a very important spiritual lesson. We learned to be vigilant and to continually watch out. To watch out for the sinful thoughts, those sinful actions that creep into our lives daily. They're all around us. In the Gospel of Luke, if you want to turn to the book of Luke, there are some interesting words of Jesus Christ. Luke 21, verse 36. We often associate this verse with watching world events and how those events compare to biblical prophecy. Luke 21 and verse 36. Luke 21 and verse 36. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. The word watch is often translated to be alert. It can also be translated as being spiritually awake, being spiritually aware. How aware or spiritually awake are we? Or on the opposite hand, is it? Are we spiritually sleeping? We've often heard of that term being rephrased as drifting. We don't speculate on when Christ is going to return. We don't set dates. But my dad had a phrase that he would often say. He would often say, "We are one day closer than we were yesterday." So if we've not truly begun, now is the time to prepare for the return of Jesus Christ. We have to start somewhere. Let's ask ourselves individually, am I preparing for the return of Jesus Christ? It's a rather simple question, but it requires a lot of thought. Am I preparing for the return of Jesus Christ? Am I constantly trying to get to the root of the sins in my life? We know that Satan the devil is the father of sins and the father of lies. And we often hear the phrase, "The devil made me do it." Devil made me do it. That's not true. The devil doesn't make you do anything. He gives you a path to take, but the devil doesn't make you do anything. Doesn't make me do anything. I do it on my own free will. It's through the observance of this festival that we're reminded that it is with God's help and through His deliverance that we are able to remove, avoid, and overcome all types of sin. It's God's deliverance. We can't do it on our own. So when it comes to overcoming sin, we need to stand our ground and never back down. Let me repeat that. When it comes to overcoming sin, we need to stand our ground and never back down. It's just so easy to slip up. I know that. It's easy to slip up. Sometimes we just don't think. I'm a prime example of that. Sometimes we just don't think. I don't know if I ever shared this story with you, but Shauna and I, we were married just before the spring holidays. We had gotten back from our honeymoon, I think the day before Passover. We observed the Passover and the first day of unleavened bread. And after that, it was time for her to move to Virginia. So we were staying up in Ohio at the time. She had a small apartment, and we were staying in a hotel. Not the fanciest of hotels, but they had a continental breakfast. Now, let me remind you, it was day two or day three of the Days of Unleavened Bread, and I wanted to be the husband of husbands. So I got up early, I went, and I browsed the continental breakfast. Wow, did they have a lot of bagels? They had a lot of goodies. And I knew that she would really like them. She really likes bagels and cream cheese. So I picked up a plate. I got a bagel. Got some cream cheese. And then I noticed that there were some other flavors of bagels. I thought, wow, I bet she would really like that. So I put one of those on. Some more cream cheese. You need more cream cheese if you have more than one bagel. Then I noticed the blueberry muffins. Now I like blueberry muffins, so they weren't the big blueberry muffins, they were the mini blueberry muffins. So I thought, you know, she'll like some of these. So I put on a few and I said, well, that's probably not enough. Let me put on a few more. And I said, well, I had to walk back to the room, so I put on a few more. Those are good blueberry muffins, by the way. When I get back to the room, I didn't get the coffee or any of that. I just got the plate of bread. I get back to the room, and it's needless to say, I didn't get the response I was expecting. It's like, what are you doing? Didn't get the right response. I was looking for the Husband of the Year award, and she was going to be impressed. You don't have to turn there. But the author of Hebrews, in chapter 12, verse 1, he speaks of sin, which so easily ensnares us. Yes, I was snared. That plate was full of puffed up goodies. It looked so pleasing. Yes, it was even pleasing to the taste buds. But that's what got Adam and Eve. When they took from that fruit on the tree, they saw that it was pleasing to the eyes. And that's what happened to me. Those pieces of bread, the bagels, and definitely the blueberry muffins, that's my favorite thing. They were pleasing to the eyes. It didn't end there. It didn't end there at all. Because shortly after we got down here, maybe day 4 or so, we had made a quick trip to the grocery store. Now, this was shortly after the worldly holiday of Easter. And if you go in Walmart a day after Easter, well, let's just say that the candy's half price. Even the chocolate bunnies are half price, which they taste just as good as a regular chocolate bar. But I bought a bag of candy. It was half price. I thought, okay, I'm doing good here. Everybody likes candy, especially 50% off. Well, I get that bag of candy home and start looking at the ingredients, and there it was. Baking soda. Baking soda in candy? Come on! Who would have thought? So I had to do a little bit of research and found that baking soda is indeed used in candy to make it puffy and to make it have a puffed up texture. Who would have thought? Candy being puffed up. Who would have thought? See, it's just so easy to get ensnared. So over the last 7 days, I hope we all continued our self-examination. Hopefully we realized the importance of devoting our lives to God. Devoting our lives to God and Jesus Christ. Even though we have this human tendency and carnal nature to sin. The Apostle Paul describes this over in Romans 7. Romans 7 and verse 21. Romans 7 and verse 21. Romans 7 and verse 21. Romans 7, verse 21. I find then a law that evil is present with me. The one who wills to do good. So we're willing to do good, but there's a law that evil is present with us. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. My heart wants to do good. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, into the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man I am. When I pull a plate full of bagels. Oh, wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. We all live lives that are constantly at war with sin. And it's on our own that we cannot win these battles. It doesn't matter as to what extent we struggle with sin, or how well we've cleaned, or how well we've de-leavened our homes, we will still face ongoing temptations in this life. It was over 30 years ago that my family had just finished observing the days of unleavened bread. Now, my sister's not here today, so it's probably okay for me to tell this. The days of unleavened bread had just ended. And my sister and I, we were digging in our toy box. We had a toy box that had a partition in the middle. Her toys were on one side and mine were on the other. We were digging, and what did we find? There were several pancakes. Yes, I said it. We found several pancakes. Now the question is, how did these pancakes make it into the toy box? More importantly, how did they remain there after cleaning for the spring holidays? Now, according to my sister, I put them there. Well, I'm actually pretty sure that she hid them in there. Those petrified, sin-filled pancakes were just about as hard as bricks. We could use them as a frisbee. And they had remained in the toy box the entire week of unleavened bread. They were there that whole time. What are we to do when we find those old rotten pancakes in the toy box of our adult lives? Imagine for a moment Jesus Christ, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, being tempted by Satan the devil, but yet still having the ability to avoid sin. How would we have handled that situation? What would we have been willing to do? What would we have been willing to give up? How far would we be willing to go for just a morsel of food? Remember, 40 days and 40 nights. I have hard enough time one day and one night. What would we be willing to do for a morsel of food after fasting 40 days and 40 nights? Sadly, I recently heard of a story of three grown men who had stolen a chicken biscuit. It was a Bojangles chicken biscuit. These men, they were tempted by a chicken biscuit. They approached the refrigerator of their boss. They looked around to confirm that nobody was watching and that nobody would see them. They quickly grabbed the biscuit. They broke it into three pieces. They gobbled up that biscuit. No evidence could be found. No crumbs. Even the wrapper disappeared. Now, what I didn't tell you was these three men were trustees at a local correctional facility. For a couple bites of a chicken biscuit, they lost their jobs and their status as trustees. They were charged with theft because it was caught on camera. Their incarceration term was lengthened because of a third of a chicken biscuit. They were hungry. They weren't able to have outside food like we can. They hadn't had a biscuit in probably 15 plus years. It looked good. It looked tempting. It doesn't take much for us to become tempted. It doesn't take much. If we were to fast 40 days and 40 nights, we'd be really hungry. What would we do? Would we steal a chicken biscuit out of our boss's refrigerator? It's a question we have to ask ourselves. Would I steal a chicken biscuit if I was hungry? When times do get bad, in this nation, what will we do? How far will we go? How far will we bend God's laws to justify our actions? Will we steal a chicken biscuit? I'm hungry. Will I steal a chicken biscuit? We can't let that happen. We just can't let it happen. When it comes to overcoming sin, we need to stand our ground and never back down. Let's review three important steps in overcoming sin. Number one, we must realize and believe that sin is all around us. That continental breakfast was full of sin. I had a whole plate of sin without even thinking. I was caught up in what was going on, thinking about the U-Haul truck and doing all the things that had to be done. And then I end up with a plate of bagels and blueberry muffins. And when we leave here this afternoon, we are going to face temptations. We're going to face the lust of the world. Let's notice in 1 John 2. 1 John 2 and verse 15. 1 John 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. As difficult as it may be, we must break away from the ways of the world. When we live according to the ways of the world, we set our mind on those ways. But if we live according to the Spirit, we set our minds on the ways of the Spirit. We set our minds on the things of the Spirit. When we realize that sin is all around us, we must do our part to constantly strive to do the will of God. We're not to be Christians only doing the right thing when people are looking. But we're to do the right thing when nobody is looking. And I think it's important to remember, God is always looking. God is always looking. Number two, we must watch for the early warning signs of sin. We must watch for the early warning signs of sin. I recently did a Google search on the phrase early warning signs. There were over 776 million search results. And as I began to scroll through them, most of them mainly referred to medical conditions. Lots of medical conditions. 776 million worth. So many different diseases, so many different illnesses. But when you consider that, is it possible that there could be early warning signs of sin also? Let's turn to a very familiar scripture, 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. 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 Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Your center margin may define being sober and vigilant as being self-controlled. It could also mean being watchful. Yep, there's that word again. Meaning to remain spiritually awake. Being watchful. I like to watch the Discovery Channel. I like to watch shows about lions and tigers. We often hear about lions crouching down as they slowly stalk up and sneak upon their prey. It is true that some sin catches us off guard as it sneaks up on us. Take a moment and consider our habitual sins. Are they really sneaking up on us? On a personal level, is it possible that we could determine what triggers those temptations? We just read that the devil walks around like a roaring lion. And I think that in most cases, if I was walking down a dark alley late at night and I hear a lion at the end of that alley, I think I would turn around. I would turn around. But that's not always the case with sin. We need to change our direction when we find an early warning sign of sin. Is it possible that we were to dig deep down to find the root cause of our temptations and shortcomings? Maybe we too could hear the roar of the lion and change our direction. Change our direction from sin. So we must watch for the early warning signs of sin and resist them. Number three, we need to remain close to God. We need to remain close to God. Remain close to God. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, we are instructed to pray without ceasing. We're instructed to pray without ceasing. We pray for a lot of things. We pray for each other. We pray for those who are suffering from illnesses. We pray for the leadership of the church. We pray for the leadership of this country. We often pray for our needs. We pray for our wants. But did you know that there is something that we've been specifically instructed to pray for? And I haven't even said it yet. Let's go to Luke 22. Luke 22, where we'll find a very, very specific instruction. Luke 22. Luke 22 and verse 39. Luke 22 and verse 39. Coming out, he, Jesus Christ, went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Directly from Jesus Christ. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. We must pray that we're not tempted to break any of God's commandments and instructions. We definitely should pray for that. But is there something else we need to pray for? We must pray for an abundance of God's Holy Spirit. His Spirit is what makes it possible to avoid the temptation of sin. We can't do it on our own. It's impossible. Hopefully you're still in the book of Luke. Let's go now to Luke 11. Luke 11, where we again find the words of Jesus Christ. Luke 11 and verse 9. Luke 11 and verse 9. Luke 11, verse 9. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? We just have to ask. It's a hand-in-hand effort overcoming sin. God will give us the strength and the power to overcome, but we have to do our own part. Today, as we see the moral decline in society around us, we desperately need an abundance of God's Holy Spirit. His Spirit and our commitment to His way of life will be our only way of escape. We need to stay close to God. Now, I know a lot of you enjoy music, and some of you may remember a very popular song written by Tom Petty and Jeff Lynne in 1989. And we've kind of bounced off of this song a couple times. The title is, I Won't Back Down. I'd like to share a few lines of their song. Gonna stand my ground. No, I'm not going to sing, David. Gonna stand my ground, won't be turned around. And I'll keep this world from dragging me down. Gonna stand my ground, and I won't back down. Hey, baby, there ain't no easy way out. Hey, I will stand my ground, and I won't back down. Well, I know what's right. I got just one life. In a world that keeps on pushing me around. But I'll stand my ground, and I won't back down. I think those words are very fitting for our place in this society which we live. When it comes to sin, the ruler and God of this world would be so thrilled to see us not stand our ground and back down. Yes, the world is trying to drag us down. The world is trying to push us around. We cannot let this world turn us around. You don't have to turn there, but we know from Revelation 3, verse 21, that Jesus Christ said, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. It's not going to be an easy task. But yes, we can overcome. God will see us through. God will see us through. Let's conclude by turning to James 1, verse 12. James 1 and verse 12. James 1 and verse 12. James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Let's continue this great race. Realizing it will be difficult. We will face and struggle with temptations that are led by our own carnal desires. We need to realize that sin is all around us and that we should constantly be watching for the early warning signs of sin. All of this while staying close to God. By applying these three steps and utilizing God's Holy Spirit, we can endure and overcome temptation. Let's all stay focused on the end result. Seeking first the kingdom of God, standing our ground, and never backing down. If we do these things, one day, as God has promised, we will receive the crown of life.